Let us hear a few verses from the book of Isaiah and also from the Gospel of John. First, from the 26th chapter of Isaiah, verses 3 and 4. Those who have steadfast mind you keep in peace because they trust in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for in the Lord God you have an everlasting rock. And from the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John, verses 25 through 27. I have said these things to you while I am still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give you as the world gives. I do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid. Let us pray. Heavenly God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts here together be acceptable in your sight. O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. After a combination of Peggy's children's moment and the last hymn, I'd like to, in conclusion, say, but that would be cheating. I have to tell you a little preamble story. There's a lot of thought and preparation that goes in at different times whenever I have the opportunity to prepare a sermon, and this particular occasion was no different. But then one day came when I got an email from the church office, and it said, here's some things we need for the bulletin. And I was generally prepared, but I needed to get my details down on the sermon itself. And I went into the little office area of our home, and I looked, and my notes were missing. They weren't where I thought I'd put them. Now, I could tell you a dramatic story of searching and hunting and pecking and looking all over the place, but I think the joke was on me, because it eventually became clear that I was not going to talk about what I thought I was going to talk about. So I'm fond of quoting a movie where there's a scene where a man is lamenting life's challenges, and a bartender looks across and says, you know how to make God laugh? The man grumpily says, how? And he says, make a plan. So my plans were undone. So we're going to talk about a basic, simple sounding question. What is a church? I say simple because I've found that sometimes those things that we think we've got figured out, we really don't have figured out at all. A couple of weeks ago, I had the chance to meet with the Elizabeth Circle. We talked about value hierarchy, what things are important and what order they're in. And I shared with them that through my experience in working with that structure and that approach, we often find that when we really dig in and take nothing for granted, what's important changes. It's not that the things we thought weren't important, but there's some other things that creep in, and sometimes they surprise us and come to the top of the list. So here we are with this question of what is a church? Well, that got me to remembering. Some of you know that my life story up till now was moving all over the country. Usually I was a little kid helping pick up small boxes to move from one room to another, fill them up, unfill them when we got to the next destination. So a move not only was we now live in a different city, but we're going to become part of a different church. And I began to think about what characteristics do I remember about all those churches? Well, some of them were very large. We were in large cities off and on. Some of them were incredibly tiny. There was one church in the mountains of Virginia when my family joined. They celebrated for the first time in the history of the church, the membership rolls exceeded 100 people. We left a year later and the rolls dropped down below 100. But it's a beautiful little church up against the creek in the Blue Ridge Mountains. I don't actually remember the first church that I worshiped in, and that puzzles the living daylights out of me, because I was born into that church. Why don't I remember it? I think I was a little too small to remember, but that church was actually pastored by my grandfather. A small side story is my dad, who grew up Methodist, liked to tell his new pastors anytime they changed, he says, "You may have been born a Methodist, but I was born in a Methodist church." And they naturally would look at him puzzled and wait for some really strange story to unfold. But the year my dad was born, my grandfather was starting a new church in the family house. That's where he was born. All of the churches had some interesting characteristics, some of them more memorable than others. I would love to be able to have a visual arts presentation of some of the pictures, but I wouldn't be able to create them, and many of them may not even exist. We've been in hundreds of churches over the course of my life, weddings, funerals, baptisms, visiting other people in other cities. On vacations, we would go to churches sometimes wherever we were stopped. Some were fairly large. Some were warm and welcoming. Some were pretty mechanical. It's hard to put it all into one basket and get every one of those places. A couple of years ago, Dee Dee and I had the chance to spend 2 weeks in Spain and Italy with our son, Sean. One of the historical things to do in some of the cities where we went was to visit the churches, and some of them were incredibly spectacular, unlike anything I'd ever seen in my life. Some were humble and simple. One particular church I remember, it had pillars down the interior of the church. If you looked carefully, every single pillar was different. They'd been brought from other buildings. And some churches have a history of not starting as a church, being something else and becoming a church later on. So what is a church? You may remember we used to have this thing called the talking phone book. Nice, thick, used to be a doorstop or a booster seat for small children, or something a teenage boy would try to rip in two by himself, usually with no success. But years ago, I happened to stumble into that, and I just happened to open to the listing of churches, and I looked just at the category headlines of the different types of churches that were given some identification. That was just in Buffalo. There were almost 50 types of churches. That's types of churches like United Methodist, Southern Baptist, Roman Catholic, Greek Orthodox. That's not getting into the individual churches. But if you were to take and list 10 words that you would think of when you say, "I'm thinking of a church," what would they be? As the children were experiencing up there, we might say, well, it's a building, it's a place. Some would say, well, it's the community of the people that's involved. Some with denominational concerns involved would say it's a belief, a set of beliefs that hold us together. Some would say it's the scripture that we read and reflect on Sunday. Sometimes it's the music, that some people say this music is church music, this music is not. Sometimes it's the services, sometimes the programs, the activities. All those things are factors in our experience of a church. But do they define a church? Sometimes when I look back across my lifetime, and maybe you've had the same experience, there's complicated emotions. Maybe there was negative experiences of being forced to go to church. I remember many a Sunday morning in my teenage years especially, do I have to get up and go to church? My dad didn't buckle on that one at all. He'd say, yes, get up. Maybe on the other side of the coin, on the positive end, you got to a church and you found the beginnings of friendships, relationships that you didn't know were going to happen. Maybe your experiences were intellectual, where you said, those are ideas I'd never thought of before. They have beliefs that are interesting to me or challenging to me. Maybe there was a search for personal beliefs and experiences rather than just going through the motions. It's interesting because my dad had a habit of saying, I don't like that church, just driving by. He liked stone and brick. He liked little white churches, but he was more used to the stone and brick. He came from the Midwest. I don't know if that's a habit that comes out of that. But again, sometimes the buildings are elaborate. Sometimes they're incredibly simple, from a chapel to a cathedral. Years ago, I had the experience of being involved in two different weddings fairly close in proximity. The first wedding, I didn't know many of the people involved. I was asked to be there with a friend of mine. It was in a beautiful big church in Atlanta, stained glass windows, spectacular architecture. This wedding was a photographer's dream. The bride was gorgeous. The groom was handsome. The bridesmaids all were stunningly beautiful. The groomsmen were all incredibly handsome. The mothers of the bride, the mother of the groom, the father of the bride, the father of the groom, all were incredibly attractive visually. Oddly enough, because I didn't know anybody, I really just spent my time watching, and I said, there's something missing here, but I don't know what it is. A year later, I found through the grapevine that that wedding had dissolved in a divorce. It was beautiful. And I would imagine the photographer took pictures and said, can I use these to show what I can do? So what was that experience? Within a couple of months, I was invited to be part of a small wedding in a rural part of Georgia down near Savannah. I was asked to sing by a co-op student that worked for me, and I said to him very nervously and concerned over the course of the time leading up, David, make sure there's a microphone for my voice and a microphone for my guitar. And David would say, it'll be fine. I repeated that a week or so later, and David looked at me calmly and said, it'll be fine. Finally, I got to the church the night before the wedding for the rehearsal. The front of the church to the back of the church was about as far as from me to my wife, halfway down the pews of this church. It wasn't this wide. David looked at me and said, it'll be fine. Didn't need a microphone for anything. In fact, if you had one, probably they'd say, turn it off. But like I said, the question seems so simple, but when it gets down to it, what is a church? Is it a feeling of being welcome or being an outsider? I've been in churches where I felt both. Is it a place where we're inspired, or is it a place where we're outraged? Years ago, before we were married, Dee Dee asked me to go with her to a church service in a church in Atlanta that was out of a different denomination. I had a naive idea that I was going to respond to the church the way I would any church, and the end of the service happened, and I said to her, I'm sorry, I've got to go talk to the man that gave the sermon. He's really pissed me off. She looked at me and said, you can't do that. I said, why not? She goes, you can't challenge the sermon. Why not? I found myself thinking about that later and realizing the first pastor I worshiped with was my grandfather. He's a guy. I didn't always agree with him. I didn't always disagree with him. But it was that experience of where there's boundaries and limits and walls and appropriate and inappropriate behaviors sometimes can make the difference between a church that we want to be a part of, one that we don't. So then I go back to the foundation of where I try to get when I've got a question like this. What was the experience of Jesus? Most of what we know about excuse me. He was either in a synagogue or the temple. Sometimes the experiences were good, sometimes they were pretty tense. You may remember the experience of him as a child going into the temple, and the elders were extremely fascinated. Well, his understanding is deep and his thoughts are worth paying attention to, and they thought that was pretty amazing. Later in the same temple, he had similar thoughts to share, and it wasn't so welcome anymore. He was challenging the very same leadership. But what did Jesus himself do? He drew people together with him individually and with each other, searching for truth, searching for a deeper understanding, a deeper growth and learning, willing to be honest and reveal thoughts and feelings and have sometimes their thoughts and feelings revealed to them. He didn't impose. In fact, I find that one of the most fascinating things. He didn't say, if you're going to come in this building, this is what you must believe. He often would say, what do you think? He didn't say, this is who I am and you better get it right. He said, who do you think I am? What do you think? What is your experience? He asked them if they wanted to stay. He didn't tell them to stay. He welcomed people that were diverse, in fact, so diverse that some of them were not even welcome in the temple of his time. The strong, the weak, the lonely, the confident, those who were included and important in society, those who were not included in society. And he dealt honestly with love with each individual. Though scripture tells us of his dealing with large crowds, I like to really pay attention to the fact that many of the stories were him individually dealing with some person, maybe touching them or them touching him, or someone hiding up in a tree just to see him walk by and he calls them down. All of them experiences that touch someone's life. So the main message I get from looking at his experiences is very simple. A church draws our attention to God and God's love for us, each of us. Jesus gave us two basic commandments in which he said everything else was handled. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your spirit, and love one another. Pretty simple, but especially when you say, love one another as I have loved you, with respect, with patience, with honesty, with a deep understanding of the value of love. Does a church need to be large? I don't think so. Does it really matter? A magnificent building can be very warming and inviting and extremely dramatic and very inspiring, and so can a small building. Filled to capacity. I've been in a church one time in one of the most spectacular services I've ever experienced in my entire life. There wasn't a seat empty in the pews. It seemed like an incredibly amazing physical experience. When the service was over, I wanted to say something to somebody because it was so wow. Nobody looked at each other. They walked out. So what does it matter? Should it be large and filled or small and intimate? We can learn from our own experiences and back up and say, okay, I've been here, I've been there. What did I take that I would want to go on and do more of? Like the people who encounter Jesus, we can respond when we find something special, when we feel welcome, when we feel connected, when we feel inspired to lift ourselves up and go a little bit further in our life journey. I like to tell a story of a former professor at Canisius who also is a Jesuit priest, and he startled me one time. He said, once in a while I hear somebody spouting the dogma, and I say, do you believe that? Or are you just spouting the party line? First time he said it, I looked at him and I said, okay, how does that work? He said, well, if they believe it, I want to talk. If it's just repeating something that you've been told to say, I don't want to listen. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of you. It's amazing that sometimes in church we remember that, sometimes we forget it. Sometimes we leave room in our hearts and our minds for Jesus, and sometimes we don't. In fact, he's probably here right now. Or maybe it's the Holy Spirit that he talked about that he's going to send to help us remember everything that he said. And he does now what he did then, asked us to turn our attention to God. I lucked on to a quote which I put into the bulletin as the thought for the week. Normally, I don't find those things to be connected directly to the sermon. This one is, the perfect church service would be the one we are almost unaware of. Our attention would have been on God. That is what I believe makes a church. Let us pray. Heavenly God, thank you for this place and these people, this time and this gathering. Help us to find you in it for us in the rest of our lives. Amen.